Rhetorically, so you don't have to answer this at home, but how do you respond to rejection? How do you respond to rejection? If you're anything like me, when I'm rejected, I don't respond well. I respond very negatively, and I will typically reject people who reject me. If somebody rejects me, I say, well, forget them. I don't need you. If someone hurts me, if someone talks about me behind my back, I will reciprocate in like kind. Or I'll try and go a little further. Well, you don't matter to me. Well, guess what? You don't even exist to me. Right? I think that's basic to our human nature here on earth, is that if you reject me, if you hurt me, I'm going to try and reciprocate it back to you. People who reject me, I don't have the time of day for anymore. How does Jesus respond to rejection? How does Jesus respond to our rejection? How does Jesus respond to your rejection? What does Jesus do with rejection? So we find ourselves right after Jesus was talking about the end times, the end of the world, the end of the age, and the coming of the Lord himself, God the Father. Jesus now turns towards Passover. So in your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 1. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. So at home, if you have examples on Facebook or YouTube, what are examples of people pretending to be good? Give me some examples of people pretending to be good when they were actually doing evil. Because that's what's happening here. The chief priest scribes, they want to kill Jesus, but they're afraid of the crowds because, you know, the crowds think that murder is wrong. And Jesus is popular and they don't want to turn their public opinion against them. And so cowardly, they're pretending to be good while secretly they are trying to betray them. And it says that Judas is now entered by Satan. And so we see initially Jesus is plotted against. One of his own friends, one of his own disciples, one of the closest 12 people in his life, decide to turn against him and plot against Jesus. How does Jesus respond to our rejection? Let's see if I've got any responses here on Facebook. And hey, Jonathan, good to have you here on the feed. Thanks for tuning in. We'll come back to that. We'll see if there's any examples of people pretending to be good while secretly doing evil. Verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And so Jesus gives them instructions. They miraculously find a place to have the Passover supper. And in verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it." Jordan says, "I'm stumped." I know, it's kind of a hard question, but that's what's happening here. They're trying to be good, and they are doing evil. It's important to say that this is the Passover meal that Jesus is enjoying. Remember, Passover is when the Israelites are reminded that God delivered them from the angel of death and from the hand of Pharaoh. And he did so when they sacrificed lambs, unblemished lambs, and sprinkled the blood on the doorposts as a sign to the angel of death that they belong to God and to pass over them. They're having this meal, and this is a traditional meal up until this point in the Gospel of Luke has been practiced for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and indeed it has always been practiced every year up until this very time. He's having this meal, and it is filled with symbolism. There is multiple cups. The wine symbolizes the blood of the sacrificed lamb. There is the matzah bread. It is symbolizing their flight away from Egypt, where God commanded them not to put yeast in the bread so that it would cook quick and they could leave. So there's lots of symbolism to this thing, and everything had symbolism in the Passover meal. Some of you have done Passover Seders before. Max is watching at home. I've done Passover Seders I participated as his father was leading us in a Passover Seder. And it's filled with imagery, filled with symbolism. And what Jesus does is he takes the Passover imagery and he reapplies it to himself. He changes the meaning of it. He says, now this represents my broken body. This represents my body, which is broken for you. This cup of the wine, now this represents my blood, which is spilt for you for the new covenant. There is something new that's happening here. I mean, I can't understate the incredible thing that Jesus is doing here. He is changing the meaning of Passover. No one can change the meaning of Passover. God commanded the meaning of Passover. The only person who can change the meaning of Passover is Jesus. I mean, it's kind of like if I took the American flag and I brought it up and I'm like, hey guys, you know what the American flag symbolizes? It symbolizes not free comic book day. It symbolizes New Comic Book Wednesday. Woo, that's what it means. And you all would say, you're bonkers. The American flag does not symbolize New Comic Book Wednesday. It absolutely doesn't. And it's offensive that you're saying that. And it's true. You would be right. It's offensive if I tried to take the American flag and fly it around and tell you that it means something else now. Because I'm not America. Right? I'm an American, but I don't represent the whole of America. And so Jesus, what he's doing here, if he's not God, this is incredibly offensive. It's incredibly offensive what he's doing. But he is God, and so it's not offensive. This is an incredible thing that he does. So then in verse 24, imagine Jesus just said, remember, he said, hey, I'm going to spill my blood for you. I'm going to die, and one of you is going to betray me. So how do you respond to that if you're a normal human being who feels? You're going to say, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, you know, pray for you, talk with you. Is that what his disciples do? No, verse 24. Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Then he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is saying servant leadership. So at home on YouTube, Facebook, if you can think of good examples of servant leadership, leaders who had positional power, and yet they chose to use that positional power to serve, go ahead and share that. That can be something out of history, out of your own life, someone in your family circles, a boss. Go ahead and share that in the feed. But then Jesus gives us a good example of what this kind of the greatest among you will be the least looks like here. He says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. That's the second time we've seen Satan. First, we saw him overcome Judas, and now Satan wants to overcome Peter, Simon Peter. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter says, Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. Until you deny three times that you know me. They are arguing over him. They're arguing over Jesus, arguing over greatness. Jesus reminds them, the greatest among you will be the servant to all. And he is pointing, Peter, you are going to lead your brothers and you are going to be the least. and your failure will be incredible. And I will use that brokenness in order to lead them. And Peter says, no, it's never going to happen. I'll go to death with you. And Jesus knows, no, you won't. Not this time, anyway. Let's see. And hey, Pastor Darren, good to have you here. And Gary, hey, welcome. Let's see. I'm not seeing any servant leader examples. I know for myself, I think of my parents, every parent, right? You just basically give up everything you are and everything you ever want to do and serve your kids, right? Good examples there. It is hard for us to think of public figures because I don't think there are many. There are some, but there are not a plethora of them who are here to serve primarily. It's hard for us to see that. But I think in my own life, oh, Jonathan said, you are a servant leader. Yeah, okay, thank you, sir. just derail me. I appreciate that, though. I really do. I try to. Not always perfectly, but I try. You know, I think of, you know, at the church, Beth and Chelsea, oh my gosh, right? They're just, we're continually dumping things on them, and they're continually to serve, and their leadership has been fantastic throughout all of this. We got servant leadership. How does Jesus respond to all of this, though? Right? You think about it, it's almost like if you got a terminal illness diagnosis, and then your friends immediately start arguing over which is better, Taco Bell or McDonald's. Okay, I just told you I'm about to die. I'm about to die painfully, and now you're arguing over something trivial and something that doesn't even matter. That's what's happening here. Jesus, he's argued over pointlessly, argued past. How does Jesus respond to our rejection? Verse 35, he also said to them, When I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack everything? Remember, his first missionary journey, he sent them out with nothing. He told them, don't take anything with you. Not a thing, they said. Then he said to them, but now whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. He was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Lord, they said, look, here are two swords. That is enough, he told them. They totally missed the point, right? And I think what we'll see in a second, we'll see that they totally misunderstood him, and maybe intentionally so. It's almost like, at least the way I'm reading this, it's like, you know, they had a couple swords, and they're like, yeah, he doesn't really like that, so we're just going to, you know, keep it on the DL. We just have these swords tucked in here with our stuff. It's fine. And Jesus says this, and he says, look, I'm going away. You need to be prepared for the basic necessities. And the sword is a thing of self-defense. And they hear that. They don't come and say, Lord, we've got robes right here. Lord, we have money purses right here. They don't say that. They're like, oh, the time has come. We've got swords. We've got two of them. We can go buy more. And Jesus is like, you misunderstood me. I think the disciples think that the kingdom of God is at hand means that they will rise up in arms and take it by force. They don't realize the cross that's coming. And Jesus is essentially telling them, no, you do not further the kingdom of God with physical violence. This is for your self-defense, not for physical violence, not to further my kingdom. You didn't understand me. That's enough, he told them. He shut them down. So then he goes out and prays in the garden. Makes his way to the place of the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Verse 40, when he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then he withdrew them about a stone's throw away, knelt down, and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The cup symbolized your future, your destiny. It was symbolic to say, you made your bed, now sleep in it kind of thing. This is your cup, now drink it. And Jesus is saying, if there's another way I can redeem humanity than going to the cross through this torturous, humiliating way, please, but not my will, your will be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like droplets of blood falling on the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. So now he's totally misunderstood by his disciples. He's misunderstood because they think, oh, wow, we get to fight people with swords and further the kingdom of God by killing people. And not only that, but then he says, please, you need to start praying. And they can't even do that because they're too tired. He's misunderstood. What does Jesus do with our rejection when we misunderstand him? Let's see. Jonathan says Mother Teresa was a servant leader. Jordan says our spouses, I think, act as partnered servant leaders. Yeah, absolutely, Jordan. That's good. Jane says Kevin and Denise have shopped for me for the past 8 weeks. Yeah, praise God. And Jordan upvoted Taco Bell better than McDonald's. Yeah, those are servant leaders. They don't get it. They misunderstand Jesus. They're arguing over him. They're rejecting him. Everything they taught him, they're throwing out the window. What does Jesus do with our rejection? When you reject him, when I reject him, how does he handle it when we misunderstand him? When we don't get him fully? Then in verse 47, while he was speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? And they don't wait for his answer. Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, he healed him. See, the kingdom of God is not to be furthered through physical violence. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple priests, and the elders who had come for him, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of your darkness. They seized him, led him away, and brought him to the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. At home, on Facebook and YouTube. Maybe just amongst the people you're watching with. How do people betray Jesus today? How do people deny Jesus today? How do people betray Jesus? Where do you see that today? How do people deny him? Where do you see that in your life? Where do you see that in the lives of people around you? Because Judas and Peter are betraying Jesus in their own way. You can make the argument that every sin we commit after we come to faith in Christ is kind of a betrayal. He sets us free from sin, and then we go, oh, I'm going to go do that again. And then he forgives us, and we say, oh, I'm going to go sin again. It makes sense too, right? If I'm working for an employer and I steal from them, I sin against them, that's a kind of betrayal against their trust, isn't it? If a person commits adultery against their spouse. They've sinned against their spouse, and that's a betrayal. In fact, anyone who has endured that kind of heinous sin understands what level of betrayal that is and how deeply it hurts. And people have been doing the same thing, where we deny Jesus and we betray him with our sins. Jordan says, hey, Denise and Nadine and Pastor Bruce, welcome. Where are we at? Luke 22. Jordan says, in the workplace, higher-ups not wanting to acknowledge the acknowledgement of religion so it doesn't offend others, right? So it's like, well, I'm supposed to pretend like I'm not a Christian? And how is that not offensive, right? You know, that's a really good example. Haley says, maybe not verbally denying, but saying or doing things that typically wouldn't just to fit the crowd they're with, despite knowing it's wrong. Yeah, when you're just going along and you're like, oh, I'm not going to speak up because I just want to fit in. We deny him with our sins of omission, don't we? Jane says, they don't speak up when they should. They ignore bad situations. Right. Yeah. You see something, you say, I'm not going to tell anyone. You don't speak up when everyone else is saying, let's do the wrong thing, and you know what the right thing is. That's wrong. That's denying Jesus. You need to speak up, open your mouth. And as we saw last week, Jesus says, you don't even have to prepare what you're going to say, because I'll tell you what to say and what to do. My Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and what to do. All right, just speak up. Hey, Amy, welcome. Good to have you here. I think we deny Jesus in so many different ways at so many different times. And sin is a type of betrayal. I know I have failed Jesus multiple times and in multiple ways. It's hard. How does Jesus respond to our rejection, to your rejection, to my rejection of him? Verse 63, then the men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. After blindfolding him, they kept asking, prophesy, who was it that hit you? And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him today. When daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought him before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling party, the ruling group of the Jewish people at this time. They said, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I do tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you say that I am. Why do we need any more testimony, they said, since we've heard it ourselves from his mouth. So at home, where do we see people rejecting Jesus' teachings today? Because that's what the Sanhedrin is doing. Jesus is saying, I am the Jewish Messiah. I am the Jewish Messiah. I am your Messiah. And his own people, his own family is rejecting him, rejecting his teaching. And Jesus uses end of days metaphor here. He says, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand. That is an image of the end of days. He is talking about his own divinity, his own personality. He is fully God and fully man, and yet they are denying who he is. Where do we see people rejecting Jesus' teachings today? What kind of his teachings? Because the Sanhedrin was rejecting his divinity and his claim to messiahship as the one true and only Jewish Messiah who has come to save Israel and the Gentiles. They rejected it. But we reject Jesus today, don't we? We see it through our lives. Where do you see that today in the world? Going back to how we deny Jesus by doing things Jesus, they know Jesus does not approve of non-Christians thinking no one is watching, but Jesus is always watching, right? Yep. Yeah, we do things in private. Hey, Brian, thanks for tuning in here. I think of places where people deny Jesus' teaching would include things like how we treat the poor, right? I have so many excuses on why not to help the poor out. I really do, all sorts of poor. And I mean, we can quibble on how best to help people who are living in poverty. But how often do you do that? Jesus commands us to. We don't. We ignore his teaching on that. I know that we are told to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I don't want to do that. I want to bury my enemies. And I want to persecute those who persecute me back. There are a lot of prayers, or a lot of teachings of Jesus that we ignore, just like the Sanhedrin was ignoring Jesus' divinity. Jane says, false religion, shaking our fist at God to do it our own way. Absolutely. Jeff says, I betray Jesus when I don't go where he wants me to go out of fear or laziness. Yep. Yeah, and that's denying his teaching too. I know what you want me to do, Lord, but I refuse to do it. I run into that myself all the time, personally. So now Jesus is mocked. He is condemned by the Sanhedrin. How does Jesus respond to this rejection? How does he respond to our rejection when we refuse to listen to his teaching, when we refuse to respect him for who he is? Chapter 23, verse 1. Then their whole assembly rose up, brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment to taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered them, "You say so." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no grounds for charging this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee, where he started even to here." So then Pilate sends him to Herod Antipas. When he finds out he is a Galilean, Herod Antipas mocks, ridicules him. They dress him in bright color, flamboyant clothes to mock and ridicule him, and they send him back to Jesus. He utterly humiliates Jesus publicly. And then verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they cried out together, "Take this man away! Release Barabbas to us!" He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had been taking place in the city, and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time, Pilate said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found no grounds in him for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then released." But they kept the pressure up, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. Where do we see moral cowardice today? Because that's what Pilate does. Three times he says, there's no reason for this man to die. There's none. So go ahead and write in Facebook and YouTube, where do you see moral cowardice today? That's a fun question, isn't it? Maybe that's too of a hot button issue. But where do you see moral cowardice today? Pilate knew what the right thing to do was, and he failed to do it. He had enough boldness to say out loud, this is wrong and we shouldn't do it. But he didn't have enough boldness to follow through. So where do you see moral cowardice today? Going back to Facebook here, see if there's any other. Hey, Cal, Pastor Cal, thanks for joining us. All the way from Vietnam. I'm praying for you, brother. Thank you for joining us here. Jane says, when we don't put Jesus first in our lives, yep. I'll see. I know we have some lag issues this morning, so I know that all the answers aren't pouring out, but I know for me, one of the easiest answers for this, where do we see moral cowardice today, where you know what the right thing is and you don't do it, would be social media. We know as Christians, God has given us, through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? All of those things. He's given us all of those. And when we have strongly held beliefs, what do? We don't do the right thing. We yell, we scream, we argue, we fight, and we are mean-spirited, and people do not see us Christians exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Also, we are more willing to say really harsh things on social media than we would in real life. We stand and beat our chests and say, "Oh, I'm so strong, and I can, you know, I know all the things, and I have all the knowledge in the world." And really, I mean, but are you willing to show up to build a wheelchair ramp? Are you willing to go and check in on neighbors? Are you willing to spend hours on the phone checking up on family members to make sure they're okay every single day? Are you willing to actually do work for the gospel? No, I'm just going to spend 30 seconds writing an angry post on Facebook. It's total moral cowardice we are not walking the walk and we are just talking around in circles in very unhelpful ways. I know I'm guilty of that too. But I see that as a culture, and it currently divides us even more. And so we hate each other more. It does not raise up love, as we were commanded to do. But here, Pilate condemns him too. So first Jesus is condemned by his own people, and now the Roman government condemns him to death. Talk about rejection. He's humiliated by Herod Antipas. He is mocked by the Roman soldiers, by Pilate. He is condemned. How does Jesus respond to our rejection. Because look, honestly, people reject me, I'm done. And remember, Jesus is God. He is God. He is the God of love and justice, right? So if we're going through this thing and he holds the keys to life and death, he could just say, you know what? You guys are all going to hell. Just go to hell. You are going to be condemned, and I hope you burn, and I'm going to be front seat looking at you as you are condemned, laughing my head off because you got it wrong. If I had that power and people treated me like that, that's how I would respond. How does Jesus respond to our rejection? Verse 26, as they led him away, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they did these things while the wood was green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus is prophetically saying, you guys don't know how much you are destroying your own lives. You don't. Verse 32, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one at the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. We'll come right back to that verse in a second here. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began yelling insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." How do people mock Jesus today? Go ahead and write that. Write that at home. While he's being crucified, they are mocking him. They're mocking him. How do people mock Jesus today? I see a lot of great answers in the feed here. Jeff says, we fail to follow Jesus' teaching when we judge others, when we ourselves have a wooden plank in our own eyes. Yeah. Linda, I've got part of it: homosexuality, abortions, euthanasia, etc. By knowingly misinterpreting God's word and by normalizing ungodly acts, we are cowards because we are afraid to offend people by not saying anything. Jane says, churches that teach wrong instead of right and standing on God's truth. We have to stand on God's word, and we can't twist it. And there are some very plain things in God's word that we need to follow. And we betray Jesus by twisting his word. We do. We reject Jesus. How does he handle that rejection? How does he handle his rejection when we wrongly work against him? When we wrongly misinterpret him, when we wrongly represent him, when we ignore him, when we sin against him, when we mock and ridicule him? How does Jesus respond when you and I reject him? 34, go back to verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." Here's the question. Who's the them Jesus is talking about? Who's the them? Is them the Roman soldiers who just pierced his hands and feet and raised him up on a cross? Is that the them? Is the them the crowd that is mocking him? Is it the other Roman soldiers that are mocking him right now? Who is the them Jesus is talking about? Forgive them, Father. Who is he extending this forgiveness to, this offer of forgiveness to? Who is the them? Is it Pilate for condemning him and for being a wimp and morally duplicitous? Is it to Barabbas, who should have been executed as an enemy and is released free? Is it to the chief priests who drummed up all of these false accusations? Is it to the scribes? Who is the them Jesus is talking about? Is it Judas who betrayed him? Is it Peter who denied him? Is it his own disciples who misunderstood him intentionally? Is it his own disciples who argued over him? Is it to the disciples who decided to take up arms instead of furthering the kingdom of God, who just said, we'll lay it on our lives with you? Yeah, no, just kidding. We're going to cut off people's ears. Is it them? Is it the Sanhedrin? His own people, his own family? Is it you and me? Yes. Jesus says, forgive them, all of them. He offers forgiveness. He extends forgiveness to everyone. Those who have intentionally or unintentionally misunderstood him. Those who have plotted against him. Those who have crucified him. Those who betrayed him. Those who denied him. Those who mocked and ridiculed and humiliated him. Forgive them. He doesn't do the ordinary thing that you and I would do. He doesn't stand up on that cross and say, go to hell. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them. He offers forgiveness. How does Jesus respond to our rejection of him, to your rejection of him? He extends you forgiveness all the time, every day. He extends you forgiveness. This last week, I have a devotional I go through with my kids, and it happened to be on the Passover, and we were just reading about it, and it's written for kids, but you know there are some realities that we have to talk about with children, and one of the realities is that there were lambs sacrificed so that Israel could live, so that they could mark their doorposts. And the angel of death would pass over them, and God would deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. And, you know, as an adult and doing ministry for 20 years now, you know, I read over the sacrifices and I just gloss over them. But as I was reading it, my son said, what? They killed sheep? I said, yeah. He said, they killed baby sheep? Yeah. Why would they do that? He said, what did the sheep do? What did the baby lambs do to deserve this death? And I said, nothing. And he started crying. Like, I'm just reading a story. There's no pictures or anything. He started crying. And that reminded me why we often take this for granted, don't we? Why did that baby sheep, it didn't do anything, and it didn't. It was an innocent animal. Why did it have to die? It had to die so that their blood could cover over Israel. Why did Jesus have to die? He didn't do anything wrong. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And as my son was crying, which was causing me to cry, I told him, you need to be reminded. The same way you're feeling about this lamb is the way we should feel about Jesus. He shed his blood so that we would not face death. We would not face condemnation. We would not face judgment. Verse 44, it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that were gathered for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The image that we're giving is there is a giant, very thick curtain in the holy, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was a physical reminder of the separation between God and man, that God is holy and we are utterly not. And the image is that God the Father grabbed that curtain and ripped it from the top to the bottom in half. The way between God and man is open because Jesus shed his blood for us. He paid the penalty for sin for us on the cross. And now whoever accepts Jesus' offer of forgiveness is now adopted into God's family, is now declared righteous, is brought into his household. How do we mock Jesus? See, Marge says our sins. His forgiveness by his abundant grace is more than we deserve, Linda says. Yeah. Humanity does it. Thank you, Jesus, Jonathan writes. The hearts of children are often a lesson to us. They sure are. They put everything into perspective. The way between God and man is clear. It says, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan in action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body had been placed. They had returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They rested and the Sabbath on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So Joseph of Arimathea came and did this, but he failed Jesus in life, didn't he? As all of us have, our sin yells crucified louder than anyone else has. How does Jesus respond to our rejection? Your rejection, my rejection, all of our rejection. He responds to our rejection by offering forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Who is the them? It's everyone. All of us see ourselves in this text, don't we? Some of you like to argue about Jesus so much and about the finer points of theology. You scare people away. I know I've had a conversation. I've been sharing the gospel with people in a restaurant, and someone comes up and they start arguing with me about finer points of theology that don't matter while someone is hearing the gospel for the first time. We betray Jesus when we do that, when someone just starts arguing with me about something that didn't matter and doesn't matter and never will matter in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We betray Jesus when we plot against him. We betray Jesus when we argue about our own greatness, when we try and elevate ourselves above him or elevate ourselves above others and forget that it's all about servant leadership. When we try to beat our own chest and say, how great am I, instead of how great thou art. We betray Jesus just like Judas does. We kiss Jesus with our lips and say, ah, we love you. But we honor God with our words, but our hearts are far away. We betray Jesus like Judas. We're just another Judas. We betray Jesus like Peter who denies him. Oh, I will do anything for you, Jesus. I'll even give my life. Okay, yeah, but when the boss says something, I won't speak up. When you're sitting in class and the professor's there saying things, you won't even raise your hand to say anything. I won't. We deny him. We mock Jesus sometimes with our silence, sometimes with our words. And by our sins, we prove that we would have been with the mob shouting, crucify him. We all see ourselves in this text. But the good news is that Jesus offers us forgiveness, doesn't he? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so this is where this text closes, and I would encourage you for this week to spend some time reflecting on Jesus' crucifixion before we come next week to finish with the resurrection. Spend this time this week. God, where have I failed you? Where have I denied you? Holy Spirit, I open up my heart to you. Remind me of all of my terrible flaws. And as he reminds you of those things, then turn back to this text and reread it and hear the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive you. And receive that free gift of forgiveness. There are some of you here who have been Christians for a good portion of your life. For you, I encourage you, let this be a reminder. Renew your devotion to the Lord today. Wherever you see yourself in this text, whether you're a Peter, a Judas, a Pilate, You're a betrayer, a denier, a moral coward, whatever you are, see yourself in this text and reread it and say, wow, I have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Accept his forgiveness and feel it wash over you as it washed over Peter when he was restored by our Lord. Any of these individuals could have been forgiven. Any of these individuals could have received that gift of forgiveness if only they had waited till Sunday to the resurrection. It changes all things. There are some of you here who have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins, and that means you are accepting his free gift of forgiveness, of salvation. You need to right now. There's no magic prayer to pray. Admit to God that you are a sinner and trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you will be saved. How does Jesus deal with your rejection? Jesus deals with your rejection by offering you forgiveness. You and I have failed him time and time again, and yet he still went to that cross, still shed his blood, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, for salvation for all who believe. He still loves you. He cares for you. It's not too late. If you're listening to me now, repent and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. This is why he came and died. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are here, those who have been Christians for a good portion of their life. Lord, when we, as we reread this familiar crucifixion text, let us see ourselves in the text. Let us mourn and grieve over our sins. But also with a multitude of gratitude to the Lamb that's blood was shed for us. May we accept that free gift of forgiveness. May we allow that forgiveness to wash over us. May we be like the departing crowd, beating our chest at our own sin, and yet praising the name of Jesus for what a great Savior we have, who loves us, who cared for us, who died for us, who shed his blood. I pray for those who are here, Lord, who have not trusted in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that they will repent of their sins and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. I pray that that happens. I pray they do it today. I pray they pray with me, Father, I am a sinner. Thank you for Jesus Christ dying for my sins and rising again. And I pray that as they pray that they will feel the Holy Spirit fill them with an inexplicable joy. That though their sins are dark, you have washed us clean as snow through the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. Father, as we reject you in our actions and in our words and our deeds, may we always return back to Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, he said. Help us to receive and glorify in that acceptance, in that forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.